Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Scott Warren, Grace and Truth Church in Houston, Pennsylvania, coming to you in our midweek service, which always takes place at this time, Tuesday evening at 7:30. And we look forward to getting back together, face-to-face messages and meetings. In the meantime, we're doing sermon audio, which will have to suffice. And tonight our message in our new series entitled Mystery Interactive is the mystery of the body of Christ. From Ephesians 5, 30, 32, and other passages. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless your word this evening, and may it come into our hearts to reside and circulate there. May it become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts as we find it, need it, in Jeremiah 15, 16. We ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word in Psalm 119, 18. And we pray that we may see Jesus and rejoice in his presence, recognizing that he is here with us each time we meet, where two or three are gathered in his name in Matthew 18, 20. Thank you for revealing the wonderful truths of the mystery to us. We are indeed blessed to know and understand these things. You are our good and giving God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Good evening, dear friends. Welcome to the Tuesday evening service at Grace and Truth Church, located at 12 East Pike Street in Houston, PA, 15342, 35 minutes south of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, exit 43, off of Interstate Route 79 South. So it looks like we may be able to safely meet again by the beginning of June. Looking forward to seeing our dear friends and hoping to welcome new friends into our face-to-face fellowship, which we are praying in faith will happen when our services resume. And so turn with me to Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29, a very brief verse that says this: because we are members of his body. Many believe and teach that the church is considered in its relationship to Christ the bride of Christ, but the mystery demands that this is not so. Rather, it is dislocated, disconnected, and to insist that it's so is to diminish the high and lofty, the high and holy union that we have with Christ, far greater than a bride and groom, being rather part and parcel of the Lord himself. Limbs of his, mele is the word limbs, or body parts of the Lord, taking orders from Christ, who is the head, doing his bidding according to what he thinks, what he knows by his power, by his wisdom, and in his timing. If the church is to be considered the bride, then the church must be Israel, which it is not. For the Old Testament clearly makes Israel the betrothed and the bride of Christ in her devotion and in her glorified state, as well as in her adultery and her idolatry. And since there is no distinction in the church age between Jews and Gentiles, Galatians 3:28, nor any other distinctions, this simply cannot be the case where the church and the church age is concerned. It is, don't you think, extremely important to know who you are in Christ, what your relationship is to him, how you're to function, what your role is, and what your service to him involves, what your duty to him is. Remember our definition of the mystery? All that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church age believers only, hidden from ages and generations past, from men and from angels, hid inside of God. That is the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the body of Christ, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, in Ephesians 1:23. It is said of Israel in Isaiah 54:5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I hope you're really interested in these subjects that we're bringing. and that you will be ready when our face-to-face services convene to ask and participate and to interact with us. I will have questions for you, and it will require preparation on your part in order to come and take an active role in the dialogue and discussion of these wonderful messages, these central and essential messages of the New Testament regarding Christ, who Christ is in all reality, and the church, which is his body, who the church is in all reality, as declared by the scriptures of truth, as being separate and distinct from Israel. Isaiah 54:5, for your husband is your maker, speaking of Israel, whose name is the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus Christ and his pre-incarnate deity, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. That's who Christ is, the God of all the earth. How about that? For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Indeed he has. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stone. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. It's a prediction of Israel's history, and especially as it regards the millennial reign of Christ and the exaltation of the nation Israel in the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 31:31, speaking of the new covenant, he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Here are the New Testament references to the church as the body of Christ. Before we go any further, Romans 7:4. I'll read these to you, and you can mark them down and look at them yourself. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, his obedience and then his payment and his sacrifice upon the cross, so that you might be joined to another. Our union is with Christ directly, as the bridegroom, not the bride, but as the bridegroom, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Where 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Those symbols of the early church were very important to illustrate that we are his body, body parts of his. One loaf, many pieces or parts. Ephesians 1:22, Paul says, and he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his, that is Christ's, feet, and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 4:12, it says that gifts were given by Christ when he ascended on high for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:28, So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In case you think you're the bride of Christ in this passage, he says clearly in verse 30, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects or honors her husband. And then Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, what remains that we must go through and experience in order to have a full-orbed understanding of the Word of God and to understand mystery, truth, from the Word of God in its many categories. The bride is a designation for Israel in the Old Testament, therefore, and the body is the designation for the church in the New Testament. Never is Israel called the body. Never is the church called the bride. In two passages, we have like a bride illustrations in the New Testament, but never as a bride. And I'll read those for you. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Just read it. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Here the relationship is seen as two becoming one, which is marriage, and using marriage for an example, an inference to marriage for an example. But lest we should think that we are the bride, verse 30 clearly states, on the contrary, that we are body parts rather than another individual altogether. Body parts of the Lord. Ephesians 5:30 says, because we are members of his body. And that's good enough. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Here, the illustration is used to emphasize exclusivity and singularity of focus and devotion, using marriage as the example, and yet not stating in any way that the bride, the church, is the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Here he's talking about the foreboding and the disgrace of fornication and engaging in illicit relations outside of marriage. So he says, may it never be so. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That means he belongs to the Lord. He is spiritually connected to the Lord. Not physically, as in marriage, but spiritually connected in the organic spiritual union that is ours with Christ. Fully identified with him in every way possible. So to further strengthen the argument that the church is the body rather than the bride of Christ are the wedding parables of Matthew 25, and along with the statement of John the Baptist, who calls himself the best man or the bride, friend of the bridegroom. In John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. Here he stands in as a witness of the one who will take the bride, which is Israel. Likewise, how greatly blessed are all those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is all of us. In Revelation 19:7, he says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." The marriage took all of history to achieve where Israel is concerned, and therefore the marriage supper, which we call the wedding reception, will be an elaborate affair and will last 1,000 years, corresponding to or coetaneous with the millennial kingdom. Also, the bride in Revelation 21 is the city, the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem from above, adorned as a bride for her husband with all of the accessories belonging to Israel, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 foundation stones, 12 precious stones encrusted in the walls of the city, 1,500 miles square, cubed. Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits upon the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.' All 12 tribes represented by the New Jerusalem in the various implements of the New Jerusalem in 12s, series of 12s. But what about the 13th? In case you did not hear Tuesday night's message, or in case you are joining us for the first time, you will find in the last message the unique relationship that Ephraim, the Egyptian-born son of Joseph, would have in the world as the nation of many nationalities, who God gave so much grace in every way, a new promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, unlike any other in the history of the world. Yes, I'm speaking of the United States of America. For indeed, there is every reason to believe that this nation of ours, designated by the lucky number 13, is the illustration of the exceeding great blessedness of the church, which is the body of Christ. 13th tribe, that's what Ephraim was. 13th apostle, that's the apostle Paul. The 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. 13 colonies when they finally came here and established the base of operations. 13 in the national seal and symbols, all tied to our Judeo-Christian heritage and relationship to Israel, who is the root that bore us, consisting of Jews and Gentiles and the church of God. Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. Give no offense to any, only extending to one and all the same freedoms we have, the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, the epitome of which is found in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Gentiles or to the church of God. Just as I also speak, or as I also please, all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. We don't want to offend anyone, but invite them to salvation, to faith alone in Christ alone, for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation that he gives to everyone the moment they believe. Not the bride, but the bridegroom, Christ. That is the body of Christ. Not two becoming one, but one being complete, like Christ himself. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You have to think about these things, meditate upon them, and the Lord will show you how they unfold. He'll unfold them right before your eyes, in your mind, in such a way that you'll never forget them. And in him, you have been made complete, or filled full. You have been filled full, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and you are the body of Christ. Like Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Spirit, and the fullness of the Son, likewise, we are filled full or complete in Christ, individually and altogether, fully enveloped, fully indwelt with the very fullness of Christ, a part, a piece of Christ. The body is the church, and the head is Christ. Colossians 2:10, he is the head, Christ is, over all rule and authority. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He's starting to get the picture. So the body without the head, of course, is dead. There is no life in the body without the head. So too the head has no function without the body parts. Not two becoming one, as in marriage, but only one head and one body, one complete person. That is the corporate person or body of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, there's only one body, and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the Holy Spirit has chosen the word and the phrase, the body or the body of Christ, rather than the bride. How many remember the absurd photo of Dennis Rodman, the Hall of Fame forward for the Chicago Bulls basketball team, as he appeared in a wedding dress? It's kind of a famous photo, but it's an absurd photo. Well, therefore, I was never able to relate fully to the idea of being a man and being a bride. So thank God Israel is the bride. The New Jerusalem is the bride, and the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, all these things and matters are placed into perspective. Listen carefully and mark this down if you don't have your Bible, and so that you can read it carefully for yourself. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are still one body. They all belong to one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, even the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. Can it be said any plainer? And individually, members of it. These passages should solidify the fact that the church is the body of Christ and not the bride. Why is this important? And why should it be an important aspect of the mystery? One big reason is that in order to act right, we must think right. And if you don't know who you are, then you're going to act like someone you're not. That is, with a false persona. But if you know who you are and are secure in that self-image, that biblical self-image, see yourself and know yourself even as God sees and knows you, then there is no pretense or odd behavior that is not germane to your true identity. You will act in accordance with your true identity. All of us together make up the body of Christ, and every part functions by the thoughts and signals of Christ, the head. Here and now, with these mortal bodies we possess, the body seems to call the shots, but in reality, that cannot be. What I mean is only the head, that is where the soul is located, where the brain is located, where the human spirit is located, is the command center with the ability to think, choose, or decide, and also act. So the head thinks the thoughts, thinks conclusively, plans, then chooses and engages the body in the activity that is the action necessary to bring about the desired result. That's how it functions naturally. The body can't think, can't choose, plan, or act apart from the head. Likewise, for the body of Christ, only that which he thinks, that which he chooses, plans, and enacts will accomplish his will. Therefore, he says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing will turn out the way that God wants it to, and you'll be frustrated and fail to accomplish His will. The decisions you make and the things that you do without consulting Christ ahead will come to naught. Your hurtful, harmful, and sinful thoughts, decisions, and actions will only serve to find you out, and the natural negative consequences of wrongdoing will correct your course, drive you to the Word, perhaps bring you to your knees, until you can say, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Submit to the will of God. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price, and this world is not your home, for your citizenship is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and Philippians 3:20 and 21. Those who pray for direction, who wait for instruction, who rest in faith, will accomplish the will of the Lord in God's timing, as any good body part would do, as it waits for the command. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we present our bodies for the renovation of our thinking. In Romans 6, we present arms and legs, hands and feet, as weapons or instruments of righteousness to Him for His use, and present ourselves as we are members of His body, as such, at His command. Present ourselves as such to His word and to His command. I'm a soldier in the army of Christ, following orders. I'm an ambassador in a foreign country with a message of goodwill from heaven, where I am a high priest. Not just a priest, but a high priest. He is our great high priest. That makes us high priests. Making intercession for believers and unbelievers as the Holy Spirit directs me and empowers me to do. I'm too busy to be bored, dealing with very important matters. Not doing as I wish, but doing what the Lord wills. I'm ever more interested and excited about learning the Word, to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, my body serves me well, and I am engaged in service as a body part in the corporate body of Jesus Christ. Just as the corporeal body, that is the actual physical body, of Jesus served Him well, providing Him the vehicle for fulfilling the will of God in Hebrews 10:6, "A body you prepared for me, a delight to do your will, O God," by offering His body on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. We in turn present our bodies as a living sacrifice to build up the corporate body of Christ, that is the church, which is His body. In Ephesians 1:22, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things, to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Here all are filled with Him, by Him, and each one is part and parcel of Christ in His entirety or completeness. This is a great mystery, and one that, if understood, carries with it power, dignity, and reality that is very attractive to people who will want to know the reason for your apparent class and panache, your composure under pressure, your confidence in God under difficult circumstances, your consistent happiness and contentment, your manner of speech, always positive, always encouraging, always kind, always honest, considerate, edifying, or uplifting. Does that sound like anybody you know? It sounds like Jesus to me. And those who are like Him, like you and like me, as we grow up into Him, as we become more occupied with Him than we are with ourselves. Nevertheless, each one of us are just as He says we are, melee, body parts, or limbs in the corporate body of Christ, a body that functions as He wills, where He has placed it in history, in the world, the individual matched to the local expression placed there by Christ, each one placed in a local assembly by Christ. in a local body or local expression of the body of Christ. In John 14, 12, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also in greater works than these. He will do because I go to the Father." When Jesus was here upon the earth, his work was done locally and individually by him personally. When he went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, who indwells, fills, teaches, and gifts each believer, Christ's capability in those he has saved and placed in the body is extended throughout the earth and throughout human history as long as it may last. Therefore, in that way, it is greater by the corporate body than by the corporeal body of Jesus Christ. And it says in the Psalm, Selah, stop and think about that one for a long, long time. Now, in closing this evening's message, if there's anything, anyone listening that has yet to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, that is the only one, that Jesus Christ is the only true God and Savior, I urge you to do so right now, right where you are, without delay. This is the most urgent and important issue in your life right now. The reason it is, because you may die before you have another chance to ensure your eternal destiny in heaven by making the all-important decision to believe in Jesus for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life that he alone has and can give. This is something only you can do. No one else can do it for you, including Jesus. Therefore, if you're moved or inclined to do so, speak to God privately and tell him that you are believing the Bible when it says in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go ahead. Do it now, before it's too late. Do what many have done in recent months, just before the coronavirus took their lives, and others also have done, who were headed there and were spared and brought back and given a new lease on life. I hope you meet one of them soon, who will tell you their story to confirm what I'm saying. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead for your salvation, is the only requirement for a ticket to heaven, a reservation in the eternal dwelling place of God, and eternal destiny where every happiness and pleasure await your arrival. Do it now, and then go your way. And it will dawn beginning now and gradually, as time goes on, that this one decision, this one event was the turning point in your life, the point where your life began to take on meaning, purpose, and definition, the point where you mysteriously became interested and even excited about the Word of God, as you suddenly wanted to know more about the love of God, the grace of God, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have made that decision, congratulations. You're one of his saved, safe, and eternally secure children, slated for every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, and from this day forward, a necessary and fully functional member of the body of Christ, as we taught about this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for those who considered this so great salvation an important issue and believed in Christ this evening, and those in the sound of my voice. Father, for the rest of us, may we come to know Jesus Christ more completely by understanding the mystery, which is the mystery of who Christ is and the mystery of who we are in Christ as the body of Christ. We just thank you for all of these things, Father. And until we meet again on sermon audio and very soon face-to-face and on the internet, may the Lord richly bless you. And we thank you once again for listening. In Jesus' name, amen.